Well, kia ora, hello and welcome to the Coast Vineyard Podcast. Whether you're a regular or a first-time listener, it's so good to have you listening in. We hope and pray that wherever you may find yourself at today, that the message that you're about to hear would be helpful for your journey of faith. So, without further ado, let's get into this week's message. Hey, if we haven't met, my name's Stanley, and one of the pastors here on the team, and I'm really excited about sharing for the next little bit, starting a new series today. This is a series I must admit that I have been looking forward to since months ago when we talked about doing it. Isaiah's Greatest Hits. Isaiah's Greatest Hits. Greatest Hits. Josh, just hold off putting up the next slide for me, please. Can you guess what are the all-time best-selling certified copies? Thank you very much. Greatest Hits albums that we have. Just think for a moment. Okay, so shout a few out. Just, so what are greatest hits? Thriller, Michael Jackson, Elvis, Queen, Beatles. Which has Beatles got a few greatest hits? The white one. That's good. The Eagles. Okay, let's see how we went. Beyonce, greatest hits. Steve. So the Eagles, number one. Yeah, Paulie. 41.2 million copies, apparently. Certified copies. They're certified. The Beatles, one. That one. 23 million. Bob Marley, Abba Gold. We missed Bob and Abba. But Queen, we got Queen. Abba. Here's Marie got Abba. Nice. It did make me think, I wonder, do people still do greatest hits albums? with Spotify and everything, it's a bit of a different culture. Google told me this. Yes, dear reader, despite the popularity of playlists, these humble releases are still being made and are available at your local record store. Okay. I'm not sure exactly where my local record store is anymore, but fine, that's... When it comes to the book of Isaiah, there is 66 sort of chapters in the book of Isaiah. We thought that probably wasn't fair to try and do a series that would cover every single one of the chapters. But there are plenty of greatest hits. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be doing this series on Isaiah, just pulling out some of the absolute gold that Isaiah has and that the Bible has gifted to us. This fantastic Old Testament major, aka big dog, prophet. But before we kind of get in there, it's important at the start of a new series like this just to sort of ask that question a little bit of sort of, why? Why would we do a series like this in the first place? And so, part of the reason for doing a series like, highlighting a particular book in the Bible that we do, a few times throughout a year, one of the things in it is just the beauty of Scripture, to be captured again by how beautiful these precious Scriptures are to us. And obviously the flow on hope in that is that we as a people would be drawn in again to that beauty. Sometimes we'll do series where we pick a topic and see what the Bible says about it. In this instance, what we're doing is we're choosing a book of the Bible and seeing what comes out of it. And so it's just the beautiful Scriptures that we have. But there's also, we're just not that far out from Christmas, right? We heard that the kids are focusing in on that. And Jesus quotes Isaiah the most out of any Old Testament prophet. There's a couple of other books where he quotes more, Psalms and Deuteronomy. But in terms of the prophets, it's the one that Jesus refers to the most. And so we want to build some anticipation and expectation, of course, sort of leading into Christmas and the promise of this coming Messiah, this coming Jesus that Isaiah talks so much about. But another reason why we want to look at the book of Isaiah is that one of the key themes that you see, you know, spread throughout the book itself is restoration and redemption. Restoration and redemption. Are there any areas in your life at the moment where you need some restoration and some redemption to take place? Maybe an area relationally. Maybe physically. Maybe within your working world that you actually want to have some restoration, some redemption take place. Maybe physically, health-wise. And so here is this book that has this incredible theme, but not only just for ourselves, for the community around us. What might restoration and redemption look like in the Hibiscus Coast in 2024, 2025 coming? What might be some of the redemptive stories that God wants to write over our community? Over self-esteem and identity, over issues of suicide, over marriages and families, not just for us as a church, yes, that's important, but beyond ourselves, you know? Isaiah's greatest hits. You know, just like for Isaiah, who doesn't shy away from what was Israel and the surrounding nations' current reality, but yet also speaks with hope about what's to come. It's good for us to acknowledge current reality, to ask those reflective questions, you know, to ourselves. What's going on here? Where do I need to see that redemptive power of God in my own life or in the lives of those around me, right? So doing a series like this that's also one of our hopes that it would stir from us. So just to give you a little bit of a grid of what I want to do here today is what we're going to do is just take a very broad sort of look at, you know, where does Isaiah fit within the bigger story and, you know, picture that the Bible gives us. Then I want to highlight just a few of those headliners, those key highlights kind of within the book of Isaiah. And then I want to just delve just for a moment or a few moments into one particular chapter in Isaiah that is arguably one of the most stunning chapters in all the Bible. Sound good? I'm not going to tell you which one it is yet. All right, so Book of Isaiah, major prophet, like I said, and 66 books. And if you want a really good summary of the book of Isaiah, then the Bible Project team have put together some fantastic resources, okay? So there's videos, there's extra handout things. It's very, very well done. So if you want to, I'm just going to give you sort of a top layer of it. And if you want to dig into more, then that would be a great some great people to look at. They put a resource together that looks a little bit like this. You read that down the back? Or the front? I can't read it. I can't read it from here. Anyway. But it's actually set historically over a long period of time, okay, the book of Isaiah. Because it starts in this politically unstable zone, likely in the 8th century, okay? So where Israel had been split already into its two kingdoms, northern Israel, southern Judah, and there is this rising power of Assyria that is coming to the fore. But it ends during or after the Babylonian exile, which didn't happen until 6th BC. Okay, so it starts 8th BC, doesn't finish until 6th BC. And of course, you know, the Bible isn't, or particularly the prophets, aren't written within Scripture as historic books, but yet they are set in a time and place, right? And so it raises the somewhat to the side question, but still interesting, well, who wrote Isaiah then? If it's a book that spans 200 years, who wrote it? And really, you know, scholars put together sort of two predominant theories about this. So one is that Isaiah, a single person, Isaiah, wrote the entire book, and that the latter part of the book is written purely prophetically. So incredibly accurately, but just prophetically. He's writing it in the present for the future. And obviously it's a prophetic book, right? So it's already got some elements of that in it for sure. But that's one theory. The other theory is that the first part of the book, so up until the end of chapter 39, it's written by Isaiah. And then as it starts to talk about the Babylonian exile, which is the next group of people to come to power from 40 onwards, it's by Isaiah's disciples, his prophetic disciples that have actually written it. Either way, we have this incredible book that speaks very plainly and directly about Israel's errors and demise, yet signals and announces this holy seed from the line of David. It's often the language that it uses to talk about Jesus, that would bring about God's ultimate restoration and this new Jerusalem, this great proclamation of the hope that is in the one who would come to fulfill God's mission to bring about forgiveness and peace to all nations. Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." This is Isaiah talking about the coming Messiah, Jesus. And within this narrative, this story of what God is doing, there is this choice that's to be made. That's for, you know, Israel at the time, but for all of us. Either to walk in God's ways or to reject his invitation. And it was a choice for them, and it's a choice for us. To walk in God's ways or not. Even the chapter that I want to delve into in a few moments has this invitation, this choice that's within it. What's the life that you want to step into? And there are these fantastic highlights, these headlines. I'm gonna read a few of just individual verses from the book of Isaiah that many of you will recognize, but are just stunning promises from God. And apart from just an interesting sort of, oh yeah, they come from Isaiah, I actually wonder if as I read these, there might be one in there that's specific for you today. You know, don't you love those experiences where you read the Bible and it's you've read it, you know, maybe 10 times before, 100 times before, but something in it just sort of pops out. It's like, this is what I need right now. And so my hope in reading some of these verses is that they may do exactly that for you now. Make sense? Make sense? Okay, good. I'll say it again if it didn't. Anyway, Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast." because they trust in you. Perfect peace for those whose minds are steadfast because of their trust in God. Do you need perfect peace today? Do you mind racing about something? Perfect peace. Not peace like the world gives us a picture of, sitting on a beach in Fiji. Peace in the storm. Or 30:18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. Or similarly, 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. God's intent, if you're in a tender, hurting place, is not to grind you down, sort of subdue you in that manner. The mission is to show you compassion and mercy, to be tender towards you, to wrap you with his strong arms that say, I love you, I get it, and I'm here. If you're in a hard place today, maybe that's what you need to hear. And I'm quite comfortable if you just ignore everything else that I talk about, if that's the case. Just hear that. Or if you're in need of renewed energy and strength, 40:31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or how about this one, 44:22, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Are you in need of forgiveness today? Are you here with that internal voice that's saying, man, I stuffed it up again? That's beautiful language, hey, you know? Your sins away like the morning mist. If you live out sort of Wainui, Waitoki way, often get that sort of morning mist come through as the sun comes up. Lifts and goes. That as we come to God, as we seek his forgiveness, they would be our sins like the morning mist gone. Return to me and I'll open up my arms to you. Or last little highlight here, if you are feeling distant from God, if you're feeling like sort of the stuff that you've been engaged with sort of discounts you from ever really being able to engage or connect with God like those other people do. Isaiah 59:1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Aren't they just awesome promises, aren't they? You know, his arm is not too short. And remember, this is a book that was written well before the life of Jesus, yet just prophesies so accurately about what the Messiah, what Jesus would come and accomplish and do through his life, death, resurrection, you know? But I want to just camp out for a moment in one particular chapter, all right? So sort of broad brushstroke context of what Isaiah is, some of the headlines. But let's just camp out. And like I say, and you can argue with me if you like, that's fine. But arguably, one of the most stunning chapters in all of the Bible. It's only 13 verses long, and so I thought that we could probably cope with reading the whole thing together. And I love some of the strong imagery and language that's in it. Many of you, I'm sure, will recognize this chapter, but even if you do recognize it, you know, you can follow it on your Bible, we'll put it up on screen, but really, the intention is to just let it go deep. you know, more than just some sort of academic exercise of knowing what this particular chapter is all about. It's about letting God read you, you know, letting the word just soak deep into your heart. And so as I read this through, even if you want to close your eyes or just engage with, just open yourself up in some way to really hearing it. So just take a breath. Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. That's that choice thing coming in there. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thornbush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Stunning, eh? I think, like I say, part of the reason why I love this, and I know you know lots of other people do as well, just that rich sort of imagery and language, you know, that's used within the chapter itself, like that of open invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty. This broad and open invitation that is signaling Jesus making a way for all of us to come and to drink. You know, like that conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan at the well, where he tells her about this water that he would offer her, that if she would drink of it, she'll never thirst again. You know, in John 4:13, indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Or like Jesus, as he's telling the story of the great banquet in Matthew 22, where he instructs the servants to go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone that you find. This open invitation for all of us to come. We're invited to come and drink. There's a cost to it, but it's freely offered to us. Where do you need God's sustenance and drink at the moment? Which area of your life do you need to come and drink of what he's offering you? Where have you been looking that hasn't been sustaining? And you need to take that step back and say, God, I want to find a way to drink of you. Then there's this active seeking that's talked about. It's encouraged in us. In verse 2, it's a sense of sort of, you know, flowing on from that first verse. You know, stop looking in the places that aren't actually bringing you sustenance. And instead, how do you find it? In verse 3, give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Or in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And that word seek there, scholars tell us that the word is that's used is not with a sense of looking for something that you probably won't find, but it's looking for something that you are anticipating finding. So Larry Walker, who's an Old Testament scholar, actually one of the original translators for the NIV Bible, says this about that word. This is not used in the sense of looking for what is lost, but of coming with commitment to know, to one known to be there. Coming with commitment to one known to be there. When I read that or think about that, I think about a classic family tradition that we have at the moment with our three-year-old, JJ. You'll thank me that it's not about shoplifting. I talked about him trying to do a shoplift a few weeks ago. If you just missed that reference there, it's not about that. So the classic family tradition of after bath chasies. Now, for censorship reasons, I can't show you video footage. I'd love to, but it's inappropriate for church. But, you know, out of the bath and just kind of comes running through the lounge, and, you know, he might hide behind a curtain, or actually his 11-year-old sister Annalise has taught him this really amazing magic trick. And so what happens is that if he goes like this and says, I'm a tree, the rest of us can't see him. It's amazing. He just completely disappears. We can see the tree, obviously. We can see the tree. Sometimes the tree makes some giggling noises, and sometimes the tree sort of wriggles around a little bit, but we can't see the tree, you know. But his favorite part of the game is when we catch him. You know, running through, and typically it's me that'll sort of grab him and just, you know, burst into laughter and just loves this after bath chases game. Actually, it's chaos, but it's a really fun chaos. Isabel was coming around to meet us at our place during the week, and she happened to turn up right when after bath chases were happening, and so she got greeted at the door by after bath chases. Anyway, but this chapter in Isaiah is talking about a God who wants to be found. He wants to be found. And yes, there is an act of seeking that's involved. There is an encouragement for us to seek after God, but he wants to be found. And he gives us so many clues, you know, like us playing, you know, him hiding behind the curtain and giggling away, or standing there and wriggling, you know, like it's like he wants us to find us, gives us these great clues. He gives us the Bible, who tells us about what he thinks, reveals his character, tells us about what's important to him, wants to have the word shape our lives. He talks about prayer and inviting us to seek him and praying to him in that way, engaging with God in that way. He talks about these wonderful traditions, this fantastic thing called the church, together with other believers, to help one another, to connect with and find God. The church through the centuries has done things like encouraging fasting and solitude and prayer and Sabbath. for the purpose of connecting with God. He wants us to find him. Like Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Amen. Then there's this, his higher thoughts. In verse 7 to 9, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many are grateful for that? Right? I'm so glad that God doesn't think like me, you know, like, I know I'm trying to renew my mind, you know, so that I would think, anyway, you know. But that choice that we each have to turn from our own selfish ways towards God, because unlike us, who might harbor a grudge or struggle to forgive someone, God's forgiveness towards us is freely available, his mercy towards us, because his ways are higher than ours. Part of this wonderful, outrageously beautiful mystery of God, that as soon as we turn towards him, as soon as we embrace that humble state, bring those failings to God, he welcomes us with open arms. Maybe you're here and you've never done that before. Try it. Honestly, I dare you. Or if you've got out of the habit of doing it, just that regular rhythm of coming back to God. God, I'm just a broken person who needs your forgiveness again. His thoughts are higher than ours. And this chapter is not just with a sense of acceptance, as in, okay, that's where you are at now, but with this pathway laid out towards a flourishing life. You know, verse 10 and 11 gives us this picture of the words God says to us and what is achieved through those words, both in our own lives and beyond. Being like the rain that would come to water the earth. That if we would purposely put ourselves into environments where we have the opportunity to be shaped by those words, it will lead us towards this flourishing life, a life that flourishes. In verse 12, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song. Isn't this great language before you? And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. If you're ever on a windy day and a big tree and the leaves are, you know, brushing against each other, think of this verse. The leaves of the trees will clap their hands. Instead of the thornbush will grow the juniper. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. And there's more to those last couple of verses that I don't have time to go into here about, but about the curse that's broken in Genesis 3. You know, and about the returning of that. But needless to say, you know, death has been turned into life, you know, and reinforced with this beautiful imagery of instead of the thorns, you'll have the juniper and the myrtle. Actually, it's the other way around. Juniper is on the right, myrtle's in the middle there. Again, this choice, what do we want our lives to be? Do we want to be like the thorn bush? Of course not. Don't choose that one. The Bible typically presents it in a way where it's pretty obvious, yeah, which is the one that's the one to choose. But this is the life that God is calling us towards, and sometimes we get confused with what the world would tell us that life would look like. You know, sometimes we'd get the idea that it's financially based, or it's some sort of notoriety based. And that's not the flourishing life that Jesus is talking about, or the Bible is talking about. And if you need some more on that, then we just did a fantastic series, Join the Resistance, that's got a lot of reference to that sort of life. This picture of what God is has done and is in the process of doing, you know, that through the work of the cross and is doing in each of us as we continue to choose this path of life. You know, so there's this, an open invitation that encourages active seeking to discover his higher thoughts that will lead us to a flourishing life. And of course, the question that becomes out of all of this is, how will we respond, right? How will we respond, you know, for ourselves individually, for our families, for our community? What might that look like?
Well, thanks so much for joining us for today's message. We hope and pray that it's been most helpful. If you are keen to find out a little bit more about us as a church whānau, or you'd like to touch base, then you can go to coast.org.nz, and there you'll find information about our in-person services, online services, various resources and activities. Enjoy the day. Be blessed.